Jesus says to us, "I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father." What does it mean to be our best selves? What brings out the best in you? I think it's defined differently in different kinds of contexts, but generally we think about it in terms of things that we have achieved in our life. We're an achievement-oriented society. We like to feel that we have done and put forth our best and fulfilled our individual potential. And so, particularly at this season of the year, we think about graduations. We think about those who have received high honors in their academic studies. We honor them, and we should. But perhaps there's been a time in your life when you received a job promotion or you achieved a lifelong goal. Maybe it was something as simple as buying your first home or leaving home for the first time and getting out on your own. And all of these things bring a sense of personal satisfaction and fulfillment, a happiness, a joy, a sense of contentment within us. Our faith perspective expands that understanding, because it brings into that mix what Jesus calls community, and in Greek we say koinonia. Koinonia. Communing with one another in the presence of God as the body of Christ. Communing with one another as if we were a family unit. We are one with Christ, and we are one with each other. We are at home with ourselves when we are connected with God. As Jesus says earlier in this passage, as we explored last week, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and we are connected. We are interconnected. The nourishment that we receive, the power that we have to be the best we can be, comes through how he nourishes us. And the point is to stay connected. But he expands that in today's gospel, and he reaches out and he says to us, not only is my koinonia or my community just about us as the body of Christ, it's also about being connected and doing God's will in the larger koinonia, in the larger world, where we demonstrate that we are connected when we are able to do God's will in all situations. I want to talk to you about something that happened a couple of weeks ago. Lorraine May is the ministry team leader of our care ministry called Special Friends. And she's a trained parish chaplain, and she got her training over at St. Agnes, and she's my strong right arm. This is my left arm, isn't it? Anyway, she's my strong right arm, and I consult with her and depend on her a great deal, as I do with Max Cannon, who's also a parish caller. A couple of weeks ago, one of our members, Dee Carr, was supposed to go with a group of UMW women to an event, and they got over to pick her up, and she was violently ill. And they were very concerned about her, but a neighbor was looking in on her. Now, Dee's recently widowed. Her only daughter had her own health problems, was supposed to be down to be with her mom, but couldn't be. And here was Dee by herself, but Dee did have her emergency button, so off the ladies went. Well, one of the women, Judy, called me and very intuitively said, "You know, Dee just might end up in the hospital later tonight. I just wanted to let you know." I was out of town. I was far away. So I got on the phone. I called Lorraine. And Lorraine filled me in on what was going on. And we got off the phone, and then she tried getting a hold of Dee. No answer. So she thought, well, she probably just doesn't want to be disturbed. She's resting. But she got this little nudging. You know, it's important to pay attention to those nudgings, the nudging of the Holy Spirit. And she got in the car and she went over there. And fortunately, Dee, who never leaves her house unlocked, had her screen wide open, her door wide open, her screen unlocked. She went in and found Dee lying on the floor, 104 degree temperature, throwing things at her phone, trying to knock it off so she could get to it. And she couldn't move, and her fever, you know, kept her from being able to get up off the floor. And her emergency button had failed. And as important as they are, I hope you don't not get one if you need one. Probably the battery went out, who knows. But the point is, Lorraine was there. She was able to call the paramedics. They got her to the hospital. They got her hospitalized. Lorraine stayed with her. It was a long night. She had to go from, if you've ever been through this, you go to the hospital, you get in the emergency room. They may or may not have enough nurses or beds. And so you're kind of stuck there. And so Lorraine stayed by her side until she got into a hospital room. It was a long night. And she was busy bringing me up to date. And I heard her involuntarily sigh. And I said to her, you know, Lorraine, I hope you're taking care of yourself too. You know, we don't want to wear you down. And have you called her daughter and blah, blah, blah. And in the course of this conversation, Lorraine says, isn't that what it means to be a special friend? Like, you should know, Pastor. Do you hear the echo in what she said? Jesus says, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. A lot of boomers in this room. I don't know if the younger people remember the song by the Beatles, All You Need Is Love. When we were young, or younger, I like to think I'm still young somehow, we used to feel like love was the way to conquer all the world's problems, right? And then we were dismissed by other people who said, oh, that's a dreamy kind of irrelevant emotion that glosses over the complexities of life and the world's needs. And I think these two attitudes have predominated much of modern political history. In our culture, one side pleading for tolerance and asking, can't we just get along, while the other side demands a clear-eyed acknowledgement and forceful response to the base motives and evil intent of others. I think most of us identify with both those sides, don't we? You know, as Christians, it's not an either-or choice. It is a both. It is a both. This is because the love Jesus embodies, teaches, and lives, he derives from a clear-eyed, unvarnished understanding of the baser side of human nature. And in fact, it is his mission to come and to reach into us and to pull out that image of God that has been defaced but which is not erased. To pull out our best selves. Christians through the ages have coined the term saved, or salvation, to describe this act of God in the context of messy human reality, such as the love of God. And when deployed on behalf of others, such love becomes a transforming power far greater than any mushy, exuberant, emotional feeling. Not only does it have feeling, but it has feet. Not only does it have feeling, but it has feet. In short, a love that every one of us, as members of the body of Christ, can live. When Lorraine said, isn't this what it means to be a special friend? Another way to express what she was saying in light of today's gospel is, isn't this what it means to befriend God? To befriend God calls us to live out self-giving love as if every other person we know and don't know were our brother, our sister, our husband, our wife, our uncle, our aunt, our next door neighbor, our friend. Jim Wallace, in his book, Who Speaks for God, shares, a reporter was covering the conflict in Sarajevo, and a sniper bullet hit a little girl. Immediately, he threw down his pen and his pad, and he rushed over to the man holding the girl, and he hurried them into his car, and as they were rushing to the hospital, the man said, with the bleeding child in his arms, hurry, my friend, my child is still alive. And a moment later, he said, hurry, my friend, my child is still breathing. And a few minutes later, he said, hurry, my child, my friend, my child is still warm. And then, hurry, my child. Oh, God, my friend, my child is getting cold. And when they got to the hospital, the little girl had died. The two men were in the lavatory, washing the blood off their hands and off their clothes. And the man turned to the reporter and he said, I have a terrible task ahead of me. I have to go and tell this child's father that she's dead, and he will be heartbroken. And in amazement, the reporter stood there and said, I thought she was your child. And the man looked back and said, no, but aren't they all our children? And Wallace concludes, yes, they are all our children. They are also God's children. And he has entrusted them to us in Sarajevo, in Somalia, in New York, in Los Angeles, in Fresno, in Clovis. How will they know we are Christians? Come on, you've sung it a lot of times. By our love. They will know we are Christians by our love, but few of us know anymore what it means to live out of God's koinonia, God's community. Because not that many people today have community experience anymore. The stresses of our modern day life, you think about it. I look out on my suburban street, and by 6:30, everybody's gone. The street's quiet. Kids don't even walk to school, you know. They get transported or they're in a bus. And then everybody rushes home, hopefully, around dinner time. And you may see somebody in passing, you know. Oh, hi. Hello. And that's what passes for community. We have friends, we have relatives, they're scattered all over the nation. We may or may not visit as we used to do. And so the focus becomes inward and on ourselves, just to connect the dots. Members of my family call me dot to dot Denise. If you get all the dots connected through the day, you know you've succeeded. A United Church of Christ pastor, Kathy Huey, shares one of the most haunting stories I've ever read is from Jim Wallace in his book called To Conversion. He says, I remember I was at a conference in New York City, he writes, and the topic was social justice. And assembled at the meeting were theologians and nuns and pastors and priests and lay church leaders. And at one point, a Native American stood up and looked out over the mostly white audience and said, regardless of what the New Testament says, most Christians are individualists with no real experience of community. He paused for a moment, and then he continued, let's pretend that you are all Christians here. If you were all Christians, you would no longer accumulate. You would share what you had. You would actually love one another. You would treat each other as if you were family. His eyes were piercing as he asked, why don't you do that? Why don't you live that way? Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commandments so that you may love one another. Nowadays, it seems that many of us see church membership as something we choose, much as we would shop around for other needs. You know, I've had people go out the door who have visited, and they've said, well, we're looking around and kind of church shopping. And yet Jesus says, we did not choose him, he chose us. Our chosenness, our being chosen by Jesus upends this consumeristic attitude that we have about life, about being Christian. Originally, and hopefully today, rather than a church first meeting our needs, doesn't it instead call us to fill the needs of others and in so doing fulfill our deepest needs? Isn't that where we find true joy? Jesus says, I have said these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Christians experience joy in the satisfaction of loving as Christ loved. To love as Christ loved means being connected to him in such a way that we know him as our truest friend. Now, some people are our friends because, you know, you want to make friends and to network. It's good for business connections, or it'll It admits you into a certain social circle. And then other friends we have because they're just pleasurable and we enjoy people and we want to be with them. But there's a third kind of friendship, the best kind, which is for the sake of the friendship itself. We can't have this level of friendship with too many people because it requires a certain presence, a certain amount of time, and we can't spread ourselves too thin. But such a friendship is the most formative. A true friend who loves as God loves will in time teach us to love as God loves. This is the kind of friendship we have with Jesus. We know from Jesus' example that to love as Jesus loved doesn't always mean experiencing joy without pain. I don't know about you, but some of the best, deepest joy I have experienced has been in the midst of the worst hurts in my life. And in fact, to love as Jesus loves means sometimes placing ourselves in the heart of the world's most broken places. After all, if we are following where he leads, this is where we're most likely to find him. Archbishop Romero is remembered as one who struggled with this. He was an academic and a scholar, and he found himself nominated to be the Archbishop of El Salvador during all of the difficult conflict there. He's remembered as one who knew how to be both prophet to the rich and pastor to the poor and oppressed people that he was called to serve. Once a comfortable and respected son of the institutional church, Romero went to the margins, which was a dangerous place to be, to champion those who suffered. Romero didn't turn away from the setting in which he preached or the people who needed a word of hope about their lives then and there, not simply pie in the sky by and by. Promises of heaven while their loved ones were disappearing into the violent machinery of a corrupt state. In exquisite faithfulness to the love of which Jesus speaks in this passage, Romero ultimately gave his life, serving communion, a sniper's bullet from the back. We don't have to be an Oscar Romero to be faithful. We just need to be faithful in the context in which God places us, in the everyday of our lives. But we do need to be conscious and aware that this is the kind of love we are called to give daily in the here and now. We live in a country that continues to debate its identity as a Christian nation, don't we? Regardless, it seems, of the fact that we have a separation of church and state, the guarantee of freedom of religion, including non-Christians. And this being the case, we might wonder why it is that so many Christians cry socialists or socialism every time our nation moves toward greater sharing with one another and tries to alleviate the suffering of those on the margins. After all, sharing, doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, is a core Christian value. So we seem to be of two minds. We want to be rugged individualists in which the core value is every person lifting themselves up by their bootstraps, succeeding on their own, and then turn around and bemoan the fact that Christianity is more and more excluded from the public and not honored as a way of life. And yet, here we are, the body of Christ, invited to be part of the koinonia, called in to that public arena to be the leaven and the lump, the yeast, the seed. We fail to realize that legislating faith and living faith are two different things. We fail to realize that how we live our lives as Christians needs to be aligned with what we say we profess to believe. We fail to grasp that citizenship in God's kingdom is something altogether different than citizenship in any one temporal national context. Citizens have an allegiance, and Christians are citizens of the reign of God, the kingdom of God. We are called to represent that love to all nations, all peoples of the world. We are called to strengthen the whole human community by affirming its diversity, promoting understanding among all people, promoting healthy relationships in families and communities, embracing strangers, promoting intercultural and interreligious dialogue. Through this kind of activity, we testify to a greater good, a sense of humanity that is humane to all, that is our best selves, and despite our worst selves. Our Christ key for today, Jesus. Christians love as Jesus loves us all.